Greetings to each one. In Jesus' name this morning. It's hard to know what to say in a time like this. But I really do appreciate the prayers, brothers, that have been offered on Brother Moses' behalf. Echoes my prayer and heart as well. Appreciate, too, the thoughts Brother Ephraim shared with the children. Also, I think, reflects my thoughts. I, too, would love to be able to sit down with Brother Moses one more time. And maybe God will yet do that, give us the opportunity. I don't know. But we just have to commit him into God's hands. Today we find ourselves at near the end of 2020. And it's been a momentous year for most of us. Near the beginning of this year, I preached a message entitled 2020 Vision for 2020 and Beyond. And I had no idea what kinds of challenges and difficulties we would face this year. Our lives have been significantly disrupted by COVID-19. Some of us have lost loved ones, and now we're facing the imminent passing of our brother Mose, unless God intervenes in a special way. We pray that he does. But as I look into the future, you know, there probably are more difficulties lying ahead. And so in the midst of these major changes, and especially considering the major change we are likely facing as a church here, 2020 Vision is as critically important as ever for us as a church, for us individually. I perhaps should be sharing a message specific to the crisis that we're facing, but wasn't sure how to adjust at the last minute. I'm not quick on my feet. So I think I'm going to go ahead and just share the message that I had prepared. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If we are going to maintain that 2020 vision, we must do so by looking through the lens of God's Word. Today I'd like to speak about the unchanging, life-giving Word of God. You know, as I think of Brother Mose, he had a love for God's Word. And I know that would be his desire for us as a church to maintain a love for God's Word. And that would be my desire as well. Before we read the text, can we just bow our heads to pray one more time? Lord, we come to you with aching hearts as we think of our brother Mose, hanging between life and death, just up the street in the hospital here. And we do pray, Lord, that you would spare him by your miraculous power. But we do commit him into your hands, and we trust you for whatever you choose to allow. I pray, Lord, that we would follow the example he has left us, and his love for your word, his love for your people, his love for your kingdom. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would stand firm on your word, that rock that does not move. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in our grief and our sorrow. And we do that this morning. And we look to you in faith. We believe you, Lord, that you are still sovereign, you are God. And we trust everything into your hands. And we trust this message into your hands. And pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. And since the sentence begins in verse 22, I think I'll start there, but we'll begin teaching from verse 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This passage begins by speaking about the Word of God and how we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So I'd like to begin by just considering the new birth a little bit. You know, we all know about the new birth. We preach about the new birth. But we need to hear it again and again. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to be born again by the Spirit of God. Turn over to John chapter 3, where we have this very familiar passage where a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We'll stop there. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. Now, here it speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Peter speaks about being born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, in that passage that speaks about the relationship between Christ and the church and between a husband and his wife, he makes mention of this, about how Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of water by the Word. We see here that the Word of God is likened unto water. John 15:3 says, Now ye are clean
through the word which I have spoken unto you. Could it be that when Jesus says a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, he's referring to the word of God? Because the word of God is water. It cleanses us. Now, I realize some would feel it's talking about baptism. I don't believe that's what it's speaking of. It doesn't seem to hold true to the rest of the tenor of Scripture and the teachings on baptism. Although I believe baptism is very important in the life of a believer. But we must be born of water and of the Spirit. The Word of God, as water, washes our souls. And it's a seed also that comes into our hearts by which we are regenerated. God's word is incorruptible seed. Now, for something to be incorruptible, it has to be outside of the material world, because everything around us decays. Everything around us is temporal. We are temporal. I'm temporal, you are temporal. We will not be here forever. And it's times like this that we're reminded of that so keenly. But the Word of God is incorruptible. It takes a work of God for a person to be born again, be born again by the Spirit and by the Word of God. In John 1, verse 12, we have these words. But as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a work that God does when there's a new birth. So God's word is like seed. It says we're born again by incorruptible seed. If we look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, I'd like to read several verses there. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Jesus is speaking by a parable, and he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit unto patience. The seed is the word of God. The word of God is a critical aspect, essential aspect of our salvation. If we don't hear the word of God and understand it, we won't be saved, because it takes the word of God as the seed to come into our hearts. And then, not only must the seed come into our hearts, the word of God does us no good as long as we just read it but don't believe it. It needs to be received by faith. So seed produces a new life. Whenever you plant a seed in the ground, it decays, and then but out of that decay comes new life and a new plant. Something new is born or grows. So, in order for God's seed to effectively work in our hearts, we have to have a heart that's prepared, like this parable shows. Because if our hearts are hard, the seed doesn't penetrate. Our hearts must be prepared in order for us to be born again. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the new birth occurs when we receive and believe God's word by faith. James 1:21 tells us we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word engrafted means to be implanted. So that is how the new birth occurs. In our text it says at the end of verse 25 that this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is simply the good news or the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God has ordained that the gospel should be proclaimed by preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:2. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we need to hear the word of God before we can receive it. And others need to hear the word of God. Preaching is not just for the preacher. Preaching is for all of us. As we have opportunity, as God brings people into our lives, are we looking for opportunities to preach the word of God? Maybe not preach it as a sermon, but to show and tell the word of God to people so that they can hear it and believe it and be born again. Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. Speak about this in more detail. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what the gospel is, glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is a key ingredient in the new birth. But we are born again when we receive the message of God's word and believe it. That belief must be deep enough that we publicly and shamelessly confess it. That belief must result in obedience and repentance from sin. But the key ingredient still is the word of God, because it shows us our sin. It tells us of the way of salvation and shows us how to obey the gospel. So the word of God is how we are born again. Through the word of God, the seed of the word of God. The next main point is that the word of God endures forever. Now, Peter here compares us with the word of God. And he calls us grass. He says, all flesh is like grass. How permanent is grass? How long does it stick around? We are like grass that withers and falls away. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, which says, "The voice said, 'Cry,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.'" We pass away, we fade away. Our lives are quickly and easily snuffed out like grass. But not so with God's word. God's word has been around for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and it's going to endure forever. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." What can we learn from this concept? Psalm 37, 1 and 2 tells us this: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." So don't worry about evildoers. Don't worry about powerful men or evil men in places of power, in places of influence, in our country, other places of the world. Fret not thyself because of that. He goes on to say, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the wicked man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. They shall wither as the green herb." I think I'm quoting the same verse there. Let me look that up. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." They're temporary. They're like grass. Psalm 92:7 says, "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever." Also, recognizing that man is just like grass can help us to overcome our natural tendency to have fear of man. Isaiah 51:12, God says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man, which shall be made as grass?" Even the glory of men, and there's a lot of glory that some men have. The glory of man is just like the flower of the grass, the flower of the field. It's not any more permanent than the grass itself. It's just maybe a little more pretty, more beautiful. But it's no less transient. The rich, the powerful may inspire awe in our hearts, but they're also going to fade away. James 1, we're exhorted, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Remember, the rich, the powerful, are also like grass. Our lives on this earth, just like grass, are so temporary, so transient. We can easily fall prey to accidents or disease. As I alluded to earlier, COVID-19 is reminding us all of our mortality. some of us are much more susceptible to it than others. But we are all weak. We can all easily pass from this life. Psalm 90, verses 3 to 6. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is passed as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. The response in verse 12, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May God help us in that. Now the principle to consider in this is that God's word transcends man's word. And that's the principle that Peter's bringing out here, in that we are like grass that fades away, but God's word endures. The Bible is the most widely read book in the world. The Guinness Book of World Records estimates that more than 5 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. That far surpasses any other book that has been produced. The Quran is estimated to have about 800 million copies, just a fraction of the Bible, although it's still a huge number. And China has the book, Quotations from Chairman Mao Zedong. And there are several hundred million copies. But it doesn't hold a candle to God's Word. God's Word has survived countless attempts throughout history to destroy it. Many times there's been fierce persecution that has attempted to destroy all copies of God's Word. Whatever the people could get their hands on, they would burn them, destroy them. But God's Word has always been miraculously preserved. There are men such as Voltaire, who was a Frenchman in the 1700s, a deist, who tried to destroy confidence in God's word through rationalism. Wayne Jackson writes, No one in Europe did as much to destroy faith in the word of God as Voltaire. He predicted that within 100 years of his death, which occurred in 1778, that Christianity would be swept from existence and pass into history. Yet, 2 centuries have come and gone, and today, rare is the person who owns a copy of Voltaire's writings, while almost every home is adorned with a Bible. And it's talking about in this country, other parts of the world not so much. But still, God's word endures the attacks of man. Man's philosophies wither and fade, but God's word endures, even though it runs counter to man's ideas. I'd like to consider an example of the popular view of man's abilities. We tend to have a high opinion of ourselves. I came across this Facebook post. It was posted by a local Christian brother. Probably many of us would be acquainted with him. And I'm not saying this in condemnation of him. I'm not sure if you realize just how this sounds, but it does concern me. But he made this Facebook post. It says this. I just wanted to say, you are enough. You are perfect. You were made to succeed. You were made to be loved. Don't be scared to make those painful decisions. Strive for a new and better you. Don't let anyone interfere with that and drag you down. Push on, push forward. Your self-worth does not come from people's opinion of you. Believe in yourself. You got this. I'm sorry to say, but that reflects the attitude of the world. It doesn't reflect the Word of God. Now, is there some truth in what I read? Yes, there is. It's true that our self-worth does not come from people's opinion of us. It shouldn't. But what does God's Word have to say compared to that philosophy? I'm afraid it's dangerously close to Lucifer's ideas in Isaiah 14. Where it says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Jesus taught us that self-realization results in loss. He said in Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Life is not found by believing in ourselves. Life is found by believing in Christ. John 6, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." We don't get success by pushing ourselves forward. We get success by believing in Jesus and putting our faith in him, living for him. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So let us be careful and not swallow the popular concepts of self-esteem and self-worth that so easily creeps even into Christian circles and comes awfully close home sometimes. Let's measure ourselves by the Word of God. It is the rock that we can stand on. It is not the transient ideas of men. God's Word endures forever. It's one of the few things that will last forever. Time that we spend studying it and proclaiming it is an investment in eternity. There are very few things that we can take with us from this life. Everything that we see around us is temporal. But there is an eternal soul within each human being that we have around us. That will last forever. And we hold in our hands the Word of God that will endure forever. Let's invest our lives, our energies in those things that are going to last forever. Not in the fleeting things of this world, not in just building a bigger business. I'm not saying it's wrong to build your business. Not just in increasing our standing in people's eyes. But what is our aim, our goal in life? Make God's Word a major part of your investment portfolio. Spend time in it, because it's going to endure forever. In order to benefit from God's Word, we're going to need to lay aside evil. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It is said that John Bunyan wrote this in the cover of his Bible: "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." If we let sin take root in our hearts and grow, it will take us away from God's Word. It will harden our hearts so that when God's Word falls upon it, we don't receive it, we don't benefit from it. And so Peter exhorts us here to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings if we're going to grow by the Word of God. Lay aside malice, which is simply badness or depravity. James reiterates the need to lay aside malice, calling it naughtiness in James 1:21, which I quoted earlier. But it says there, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So naughtiness, malice. Anything, we know what being naughty is, don't we, children? You know what it is when you're being naughty. Lay that aside if you're going to grow by God's word. Lay aside all guile, which is simply a decoy or a trick or trick baits. A hunter will use decoys at times to draw in game. He may set out some geese that look like real geese, but they're just styrofoam or plastic, wooden, whatever. Set out several of those in the field so that when the geese come flying overhead, they see some of their comrades down there and come down within easy range of the hunter's shotgun. It's guile. If we're going to benefit from God's word, we must lay aside guile. In other words, be honest. We're not trying to trick anybody. We're not trying to trick ourselves. But rather, we have an open and honest heart. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 4:2 was that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That word, handling deceitfully, is the same word here as guile. Rather, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So it's being honest with the truth. We need to be careful that when we come to God's word, we're coming with an honest heart. We're not coming looking for proof texts to prove what we believe, but rather we come to hear what God is truly trying to say, not trying to make it say what we want it to say. We must have an open and honest heart. We need to lay aside hypocrisies. That's right down the same line, which is acting under a feigned part. An example of this is found in chapter Mark, book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 13, we have an account where the rulers, the Pharisees, were trying to trick Jesus. Verse 13, they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. So they begin by, you know, with a pretense. We know that you're true. We want to know, we believe that you're true. Did they really? No, they were just trying to butter him up and make him freely share what he would have to say. So, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? They knew it was a trick question because they could catch him either way, they thought. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And he goes on to ask them about whose image was on it, and they told him it was Caesar. So he said, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And well, they couldn't say anything about that. But they were being hypocrites. They were not being honest about what their true intent was with that question. Lay aside envies, which is ill will and jealousy. We already heard about envy this morning. Probably don't need to say a whole lot more. But it was envy that caused the religious leaders of Jesus' day to reject him and his message. And even Pilate was able to pick up on that when they brought him before him. Both in two accounts, it tells us that Pilate knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. It was just so obvious, even to this heathen man. And it caused them to seek the death of the perfect Lamb of God. Can you imagine? Envy is rooted in self-focus. It's only as we lay aside our own desires are we truly ready to receive God's word. Again, James 1:21, we're to lay apart all these things and then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meekness, mildness, humility. That's just the opposite of envy. Envy is self-seeking. Meekness is self-debasing. Lay aside evil speakings, which is backbiting or speaking ill of others and spreading falsehoods about them. That's dishonesty. If we're not honest about others, we won't be honest with God's word. Do you speak evil of someone if you truly love them? We heard about that this morning. Also, 1 John is clear that loving God is inextricably linked with loving our brother. You can't separate the two. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. We can't claim that we love God if we have ill will, malice, or speak evil of our brother or sister. So we need to lay aside these things if we're going to be open to God's word and if we're going to grow from God's word. We need the word of God to have spiritual growth. Verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Like a newborn baby naturally desires milk, so a new Christian naturally desires the word of God. And that hunger comes when we personally experience that the Lord is gracious. You see, when someone is born again and they come to Christ and they receive by faith forgiveness of their sins, they suddenly realize and know in a personal, intimate way that God has been gracious to them. And so they want to learn more about God. And so you go to God's word. He understands God's goodness. In a way he never did before. And he wants to know more. I thought of Brother Denny and his example when he became a Christian. I suppose many of us have heard his testimony, but if you haven't, I would really encourage you to listen to it sometime. It's available on the website, methodministries.org. Denny shares his personal testimony. I was listening to part of that this week and was just really inspired again. And he shared how, you know, he came from such a life of wickedness and sin. But it's through the faithful witnessing of his aunt that he began to wonder, is there really a God? And he sought after God and he found him. And he shared in there how he had such a hunger for God's word when he was born again. He just devoured it. He said for a couple of years after his conversion, he would spend 2 or 3 hours a day reading God's word. He was just so hungry for it. Now, that might not be the testimony of every one of us. I think we're maybe somewhat spoiled when we sit under the preaching of the word week after week all our lives. But I certainly think that's much better. Don't get me wrong. You may not have the same hunger for God's word as someone who was so ignorant as he was. But still, we should have a hunger for God's word as newborn babes. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious here is also translated as good. If we have tasted that the Lord is good. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's when we understand how good God is that we repent of our sin and turn from it. Psalm 34:8 says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If you have, you will understand that his word is good and you'll feed on it. 125 years ago, Frederick Graves wrote these words, "Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do you walk in the way that's new? Have you drunk from the living fountain? There's honey in the rock for you." Friends, today, if you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I want to tell you, He is. I have tasted, and I have found Him to be good. If you don't know the Lord personally, you may think that the Christian life is hard. You might know some Christians that make it look unappealing. And I'm sorry about that. It doesn't have to be that way. There are some Christians who don't make the Christian life look very appealing. That should not be our testimony. We should have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, because we've tasted and found that the Lord is good. You know, sometimes children won't try new foods because they think it's not good. And even though we tell them, it's good, try it. They're like, they're short, they're convinced it's not going to be good. And so they just look at it, and it takes them a long time to finally try it. And suddenly like, oh, this is good. You have to taste it before you know it's good. It reminds me of my personal experience with pizza. Now, I grew up in a Pennsylvania Dutch home. We didn't know anything about pizza when I was little. But nearly 40 years ago, early 1980s, our family was in a bad place financially, struggling. I was just a young boy, 7 or 8 years old. We were living in Pine Grove. We had moved there from Ephrata because a friend of my father's had convinced him to try flipping a house. So he had purchased a house in the outskirts of Pine Grove and fixed it up and tried to sell it. But this was early 1980s, and some of you are old enough to know that was a time of a major recession in this country. Well, the house couldn't be sold, or at least not for as much as he wanted to get out of it. So my father decided to move us to Pine Grove to live in the house so we don't have to pay rent where we were. So we moved to Pine Grove, but it was a recession, and he could not find work. And he looked, and he looked, and he tried, and he tried. He even applied to mines. And those of you who were along up there to the Ashland Coal Mine Tunnel have an idea what that might be like. I told someone there that I had to be really hard up to work in a place like this. But my father was hard up. So, things were tight. And what do you do when things are tight? Well, there was some dumpster diving that happened. And you can get some good food out of dumpsters. We found that out. I remember. I have some good memories of that, actually. I didn't do much diving myself. My dad was the one that did most of it. But there was this place, Burgers grocery store. There was this joke we had that we lived like kings, Burger Kings. But one time, my dad brought home some pizza from the dumpster. And it was, of course, box pizza. And it was, of course, old pizza. And I don't think it was actually spoiled. But when I tasted it, I never tasted pizza before, but I was not impressed. Not long after that, we were at a family gathering at my grandparents' place, and they were serving a new food called pizza. And I did not want any pizza. It was only after it was practically all gone that I finally was convinced to try a little bit, and I did. When I tasted, I found that it was good. You know, that's how it is sometimes with the Lord. People have the idea it's not good. He's not good. But God's Word says He is good. And when you taste Him, you will find that He is. That's been my testimony. I wouldn't trade the Christian life for anything else. Yes, there's trials, there's difficulties. It's not all a bed of roses, but there's joy in the journey. And the wages of sin are not any easier. In fact, we're told it ends in death. Proverbs 13:15 says that good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The life of sin is not good. But God is good. Jesus invites us in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, he used the same word here as gracious. My yoke is gracious. It's easy. Compared to the yoke of sin, it is easy. Like a newborn baby that grows through drinking milk, we grow spiritually through the word. Milk, how it changes a baby. This last summer, my wife's youngest sister, who was just married recently, gave birth to her first child. We haven't been able to see him yet because they live in Canada. Borders practically closed. But we see pictures. WhatsApp is very nice that way. And that little fellow, I just saw some pictures that were sent just recently. Only a few months old, but he is chubby. He's growing. He has changed dramatically because he's grown. So God's word changes us. It will consume us. If we consume it and feed on it often, we will grow. Now, milk is wonderful for new Christians, but we need to grow into eating strong meat. God's word also provides this for us. And if we go to Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God's word is milk, but it's also meat. There's portions of the word that are like milk. They're good for new Christians to grow, and they can grow quickly. But there's other portions of the word that are hard to understand. It takes work to chew and digest it. So there's no shame in consuming milk. I enjoy milk. I enjoy all my cereal. There's no shame in consuming God's word as milk. But there are deep, hidden things in God's word which you only get by chewing. So are you saved for 5 years, 10 years, and still mostly finding your spiritual nourishment in the Psalms? Now, the Psalms are great, and there's even some deep things in the Psalms. But are you looking for the easy things, or are you willing to dig into God's word so you can grow beyond the babyhood stage? God's calling us to exercise our spiritual muscles as we grow in the Lord. So don't skip over difficult passages. Exercise yourself by reading them repeatedly. Babies are not very discerning. And that's okay, because they're babies. But it's not okay to stay that way. We live not only by food, but by every word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. One reason that God allows difficulty and trial in our lives is to draw us closer to him and to his word. So in conclusion, praise God for the unchanging, life-giving word of God. It is through God's word that we are regenerated, that we're born again, made new creatures. It is God's word that endures and has endured through the ages and the relentless attacks against it. It stands firm and unchanging, unlike man's philosophies. We are like grass that's easily cut down. Our lives are transient, but the Word of God stands forever. We can turn to it and stand upon its promises, no matter what difficulties and sorrows we face in life. And during this time, when our hearts are trembling as we think about Brother Mose, let's stand on God's Word. Turn to God's Word for comfort, for promises that He has for us there. When we come to God's Word, we must lay aside the sins that so easily beset us and have an honest, open heart in order for God to speak to us. We must continually feed upon it if we will grow spiritually. We should crave it like babies need their milk. As we face the uncertainties and changes of the coming days and years, let us stand firm on the unchanging, life-giving Word of God. May God bless each one.
Well, thank you, brother, for that message on the Word of God, that reminder of the importance of the Word. I had several thoughts there while you were sharing, brother. I had read a book recently called A Sower Went Forth. It was about Brother Palmer here decades ago, would travel throughout Virginia and he would distribute tracts and gospel signs. And I think some of his vision is part of the reason why we see the gospel signs at the end of many Mennonite lanes here today. I think there's a brother here today that Brother Luke, I know has tracts sitting around in various stores, or at least he used to. You know, the Word of God is a seed. And we can, if we plant that seed, if we're faithful in spreading that seed, in whatever way God lays on our heart, it will bear fruit. We will be able to advance the kingdom of God. But I also, along with that, had the thought of, you know, Nathan said it's the soil needs to be prepared. God's Word needs to go on a prepared heart. I think the challenging part we have in front of us today is that the world around us is a hard place. The Word of God sometimes seems like it doesn't penetrate. But that doesn't diminish the Word of God. You know, even if the world is hard and rejects the Word of God is going to endure a lot longer than what the world will. And if you ask me, I want to stand with the Word of God, not any other place. Stand on the Word of God. So thank you, brother, for sharing that, preaching that, lifting up the Word of God. Does anyone else have a testimony or comments on the message? Raise your hand. We can get a mic to you. Brother Ian.
Thank you. Thank you for that message, Nathan. It was a great reminder. There at the beginning of the message and with Ephraim and what he said, and it echoes my heart so much. Last night, I had the thought, and I was like, what's one more way I can bless Brother Mose before he goes? And, I mean, I can't think of a way. I don't think it's possible unless God brings him back for us. I have very good memories of Mose. Last year at Bible school, I wrote the notes for his message, for his sessions. I didn't know that may be the last time I ever hear him speak at a Bible school. It was the first time, and it was probably the last time. And it's just something that I have to remember, that it's now our job to carry it on, to be willing to speak it out, live it out, and study it, and apply it to our lives.
Okay, anyone else? Brother Kent.
I'm thankful for the service today also. The opening about love. I mean, we know God is love. If we don't boil God down to his essence of love, then anything else we've talked about today is for naught. We have to have that love. And then we can see these other ideas that are being shared. And then I guess I was just kind of looking here at this passage that Brother Nathan had just spoke on. And I want to see it rightly. And I believe it was being explained rightly. So don't say I'm not saying that. But something just happened as I'm looking here. It says, as these newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And I backed up to what was just being talked about. Laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And I'm thinking of a newborn baby. And it does seem like a baby, you try to offer it a carrot. You try to offer it a toy. When it's hungry, those things are not going to satisfy. There's only one thing that baby wants, and that's going to be mom's milk. No matter what else you do, when the child is truly hungry, that's the only satisfaction. And yet, by knowing that's going to satisfy the child, then the next time the child is hungry, again, they're not going to want any of those other things for the longest time. They're always going to want to go back to that milk. And pretty soon, then, if you've tried to offer malice or guile or hypocrisy or envy or evil speaking, they're not going to want it based on the idea of what they know is going to satisfy them. And I just saw that as kind of a way of Peter trying to get our attention about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And if it's God that we're seeking, if it's God's love that we're seeking, then that desire for that pure spiritual milk is indeed going to be there and allow us to grow.
Yeah, thank you, brother, for that. Yeah. I think the challenging thought is, you know, do we desire God's word like a baby desires the milk? Sometimes it's easy to allow the distractions of life to distract us from the word of God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.